All right, take your Bibles and find Ecclesiastes, please. Book of poetry, five of them. Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. While you're finding your place, may I just make a comment or two of introduction. First of all, I have a great burden for our church families. You know, having a Christian school in our church is very advantageous for a lot of reasons. But it also ties us to Christian families in our church. It ties us to those outside our church. We're able to help them also. But it gives a connection, a unique ministry that gives a connection that helps us become better and better, if I could say it that way, at parenting, at raising our kids and having an influence on them and our grandchildren. So you and I have a distinct responsibility to keep the strength in our marriages. And I'm afraid that sometimes we get so busy, both husband and wife are working, get so busy that we can lose focus of really how to have a strong marriage. And so in the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, Ecclesiastes means the preacher, Solomon, is giving some advice. He's given some advice for close friendships. And today I want to make the application that in these close friendships, I want to even take it a step further and talk about the husband-wife relationships. So we're going to be talking about very practical things today, and we're going to be talking about some very personal things today about our marriage commitment one to another. Let's stand as we give reverence to the Word of God this morning, and let's begin our reading in verse number 9. Notice what the Bible says. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and the threefold cord is not quickly broken. Father, help us to make application today in our lives. No one within earshot of this message has a perfect marriage. We can all work on our marriage relationships. And I pray, dear Lord, that every person hearing this message, both here in our auditorium or those who might be tuned in via the internet, we ask, dear God, that their hearts and minds truly be open to great truths from your word, not only about this passage, but the practical aspects of marriage when it comes to the responsibilities of the wife and the responsibilities of the husband. Sober us to the fact that we have much to learn about marriage regardless of how long we've been married. It's a never-ending process. Lessons are never complete. Marriage is never finished. And so, Lord, we have to work on it constantly. Help us not in our pride to think that we have a strong marriage, lest we fall in our own pride. And humble us. Humble us, Lord, that we might be able to see our weaknesses today, that something be said that will strengthen our relationship when it comes to husband and wife. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Marriage is the most complex of all human relationships. The best of people struggle. The sweetest of people struggle. If you are here and you haven't been married yet, this is a good sermon for you. Perhaps maybe you will be married sooner than you think. And you would certainly want to be the husband or the wife to your mate. to your spouse that God would want you to be. So sometimes people tend to tune out this message. People who think, well, my marriage is okay. People who think, well, I'm not married, this doesn't apply. Or people who think, I've been married for 50 years, I've been at a long time, I really don't need this message. I promise you that if you'll let God's Word speak to your heart, you'll be able to love your mate more than you've ever loved your mate, and you'll be able to make changes that will strengthen your marriage. Every marriage comes with built-in challenges. And those challenges have the authority, the power to destroy the union. So when two people become one, they have work to do. And it is wise for you to learn your spouse's weaknesses. He or she has them. And then you have to learn each other. Are you with me this morning? You've got to learn them. You're living with them. You have great opportunity. You have to learn what makes them tick and what ticks them off. You have to learn these things. And then you have to deal with fallen expectations, because they many times crush the heart, makes the heart sick. You have to learn about mood swings, and that's not all about ladies. I have known some moody men in my lifetime. And then there's the everyday struggles of your relationship. From communication to raising children, all of it takes place. Although all marriages have trouble, not all marriages are in trouble. If your marriage is not in trouble, rejoice and thank the Lord for it. For it could be in jeopardy tomorrow. Maybe your marriage is a good marriage, but inside you know that it's not as good as it could be. That's telling the truth. I have a good marriage, but you know there's room for some improvement here. Regardless of how long you've been married or how short your marriage has been. When you have the willingness to do your part, to really take hold of God's Word and His principles, then you'll become a better husband and a better wife. You'll become a better father if you have children. You'll become a better mother. So when it comes to Christian marriage, we cannot rely upon the world and the culture around us to dictate to us, to shape our thinking, to give us our attitudes and develop our actions. No. What do we have? We have the Bible. And the Bible is going to shape what we believe about marriage. The Bible is going to guide our expectations. The Bible is going to give us the principles that we need to stay strong. So a marriage in which a husband and wife play out their biblical roles become a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, the Bible says. What a beautiful picture. So God instituted the home first, before government and before the church. So the home makes a strong nation, and a good home makes a strong church. I do believe that there's a huge problem in our society today. I see it in every age group. And that is a false concept of the definition of love. Many people think that love is a sentimental feeling. Some equate love only in the physical aspect. A sexual satisfaction. And some simply think that it is showing affection or getting along. But love, and please listen, love is far more than that. Love is a deliberate act of your will. And if you look at the definition of love in any other way, you're going to have a false concept about the definition of love. It is an act of our will. It is a determination to give what we have to give and sacrifice what we have to sacrifice. That your spouse can see that you are totally and completely committed unto them. It's an unselfishness. It's sincerity that brings security. And without exception, without questioning it, you know you love each other. Our text speaks to the value of a committed marriage relationship. A team of one, and that's who you are today. If you're married, you're a team of one. We must learn from this passage of Scripture, and I would do it great injustice if I did not make some application here. So let's go back to the text and let's look at some quick application. Two are better than one. Now watch this carefully, please, because they have a good reward for their labor. So number one, if you're taking notes on this introduction, you are laborers together. You should be laboring together. Now notice what it says. It talks about a good reward. That is payment rendered for work accomplished. You're a team of one working together for a payment of work accomplished. And notice it says for their labor. That's obviously unity is involved here. It's implied. And so what is being achieved in your marital relationship? Well, first of all, you have your personal time. You have the physical aspect of marriage. Then you have raising children. Then there's creating debt and paying debt off. I mean, when you really look at it, your marriage has to be maintained and managed properly, or there's too much involved. It is a cobweb of catastrophic events that are ready to unravel at any time. So if you do not think anything about marriage being difficult, if you have a false concept of love and what marriage is, then you're in trouble today. And I want to get you out of troubled waters. And I want to strengthen, I want this message to help us. Now, the number one issue in my 34 years of pastoring has been one word. It has not been my wife has been unfaithful or my husband has been unfaithful. It has not been the specific sins that come to the surface. Too much debt. Can't agree about discipline. It's none of those things. There's a huge gap in marriages today. And the gap is communication. And so there's some laws about communication. Matter of fact, there are eight of them. I want to share four of them with you right now, and then I want to share four with you in just a few moments. But the first law of communication for a couple is for you to be honest. Communicate. Be honest with each other. Don't hold your feelings back. Be honest. If you're not honest with each other, how will you know each other's issues? You've got to be honest. Then the second one, quickly, is to be current. Stay current on the bad stuff. Get it fixed. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Be honest. Stay current. Here's the third one. Act, don't react. Or should I say overreact. So in your communication, you're acting this out. You're talking this out. You're not over-talking. You're not overreacting. And then here's the fourth one. Attack the problem, not the person. Too many fights are over a problem, but it becomes very personal. Too many arguments. So here are four laws of communication that all of us need. Why? Because we are laborers together. You're a team of one that's trying to work things out. And you're two individuals that have become one in God's sight. And because of that, you've got to talk with one another. You've got to tell the truth to one another. You've got to keep current. We're not only laborers, but let's look at the text again. We are to look out for one another. We're guardians over each other. We're personal caregivers. We are a team of one that looks out for one another. Notice verse 10. For if they fall, that speaks to a lot of things, the one will lift up his fellow. Now, isn't it interesting what the preacher does here? On every principle, he inverts it on the B part of the verse. All four of these verses have A and B parts. And isn't it interesting how he tries to get us to see the picture here? Because he gives us polar opposites. And he does that on purpose to lodge in our thinking minds. We are good thinkers. To lodge in our minds, this is the way it should work if it's working well. And if it's not working well, you're going to have trouble. And here's the trouble that you're going to have. For if they fall, this Hebrew phrase has three connotations. It could refer when they fall into sin. When a wife falls into sin or a husband falls into sin, it's going to have to be dealt with. Must be dealt with. Especially if that sin becomes public or if that sin becomes knowledgeable to the mate. So it can refer to sin. It also can refer to falling in the hands of the enemy. We are in a battle for our homes today. And the devil does not like holy unions. He wants to destroy our homes. And so, sometimes the falling is both fall into the trap. Both trip over truth and fall into error. Whether it's ethical, moral, financial. And struggle starts. And then may I say, for those of us who have our parents still with us, and perhaps their mates are still living, this word also refers to a slowly wasting away as all of a sudden we begin to get older, we respond differently, we act differently. Then all of a sudden, a lady goes to bed without her husband, for she'd gone to the graveyard that day and buried him. So there's a great fall in the family. There's a missing link now that's been around for a long time. But she or he's now gone. Now life will have to be readjusted. Things will change. You see, we're all aging and we're all falling. We're all headed in that direction. We are to look out for one another. Not only are we to labor together and look out for one another, but notice verse 11. Now this gets mushy. All right? Will you let me get mushy today? Watch it carefully, please. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. Now, the obvious, the literal translation here means that when two people lie together, they get warm. That is the physical aspect. But there is also a figurative aspect to this. And it goes to passion. And our passion is triggered by love. We do not have animalistic heat in us, although I know some people who act like they do. But we are sexual beings, and God has created that part of marriage for our enjoyment. And the physical aspects of relationships are discovered together, and anything that would put that on steroids is sin. Whether it's looking at another woman, flirting with a man at work, or on the internet in pornography, it does not matter. Whether you're committing physical or spiritual adultery, when you, by your own volition, when your will should be to love and you lust, you're in trouble. You are to be lovers. God has called you for that purpose. And then, notice lastly in verse 12, there's a life of conflict in marriage relationships. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. The devil is after your marriage. Therefore, if you're not aware of that, He has a plan to destroy your marriage right before your eyes, and you'll pick and choose what side you're going to be on, and you'll even lead your children to hate their dad or mom in the process. It's unbelievable. So in our marriage, as we live together, as we labor together, as we love each other, as we look out for one another, and as we realize that Satan is very busy, he would like to lead us right off the path of righteousness. There are just two thoughts I want to leave with you today. One involves the wives and one involves the husbands. Let me give them to you in bullet form and quickly. I'm so tempted to make this a series. But I'm tempted to make everything a series because the more you study, the more you understand things, the longer it gets to explain it. So I've spent hours trying to shove this in a 2-hour message. It's hard to do. It's difficult. But I'm going to try it. There are 5 principles for the wife. Here's the first one. Please listen to all of them carefully. 1, give up on your quest for a perfect marriage. You woke up one day early in your marriage and you said, I don't know this man I married. I didn't know all this about him. He had presented himself well to you, had he not? Give up on a perfect marriage. There is no such thing. Marriage is the most difficult of all human relationships to work through. You can get through a nagging boss better than you can a nagging mate. Marriage management requires patience, skill, tact, emotional stability, and most of all, spiritual development. You come to a church that has an emphasis on the family. That's a good thing. Because our goal here is to help you. In every ministry that we have, it is to help you with your family as we bring honor and glory to God. You can grow a good marriage if you're willing to work at it. But you have to work at it. And it takes wise, patient wife to make a good husband. They seldom come ready-made, ladies. We need help. When a pastor asked Jill, do you take Jeff for better or worse? Jill responded, he can't get much worse and there's no hope in getting any better, so I take him as he is. You have to take us as we are. Secondly, 2, give up on all hope of changing your husband through criticism. Not only through criticism, but you can't attack him. It's not going to change him. And you better give up on telling everybody else about him and what you don't like about his weaknesses. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that they, if they obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. What a powerful verse of Scripture. Keep in mind, ladies, that you are not in charge of change. God is. Because if you changed him to what you thought he needed, it really isn't, because you can't think like God. And regardless of what anybody thinks, God is the only person that hasn't had to learn anything. We have to learn. God is in charge of lasting change. We can change no one other than ourselves by direct action. And we can only change ourselves, and when we change, others tend to change with us. Have you learned that yet? You be sweet to your wife, she will not burn your toast in the morning. You learn things. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. If it doesn't build your husband up, zip it up. Years ago in our former ministry, our ladies used to go down to the Bill Rice Ranch to the ladies' retreat, and I found out on the bus all the way down there, it was nothing but one big, large gossip session about how all the ladies, what they don't like about their husbands. And when I found that out, I had a meeting with all of them. This has to change. We're going down to a ladies' meeting to learn to be a better wife, and all we've done is talk bad about our husbands all the way down and all the way back. Something's not right about that picture. How sad. That's why it's very important that a godly wife seeks to be all she wants her husband to be. Number three, give him praise and affection. I know he gives this image of being strong and without need, but he needs praise and affection. If you're always seeking it from him, give it to him, for as you change, so will he. Be your husband's biggest fan. Never belittle him in private or public, and especially in front of the children. How foolish that is. There are some wives that just have struggled so with their husbands that it doesn't matter anymore. Even if something bad would happen to them, they wouldn't be that shook up about it. Little Johnny come running into the kitchen and said, "Mommy, Mommy, Daddy just fell off the roof." She's standing there washing the dishes. She says, "I know it, honey. I saw him pass the window." Something's wrong with that attitude. Here's the question, ladies. If your friends only knew your husband by what they heard you say about him, what would they think of him? That's the question. When you speak of your husband, don't rag on him, brag on him. After all, number four, you're to give him your best as his helpmeet. Obviously, our text encourages that. We just read an entire text that encourages that. You are to be his helpmeet. The word helpmeet there in Genesis chapter 2 means his completer. Your husband is incomplete. He needs you desperately. And because of that, you're going to fulfill that role. You're going to be industrious. You're not going to be lazy and let the housework go. And husbands, hang on to your seat because your time is coming here in just a few minutes. Be creative. Don't be boring. Be clean, not dirty. Be complimentary, not critical. Be compassionate, not demanding. Be confidential. Hold your confidence. You have things between you that's no one else's business. Not untrustworthy. Be cooperative, not cantankerous. And all the while, number five, quickly, is provide a peaceful place. Here's what the Bible says. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. A house that has the appearance of all the right things, but there's strife there. There's bitterness between the husband and the wife. There's anger. And the children pick up on it. Your children. Listen, your baby in the crib is brilliant. He's brilliant. It will not be long after you get them home that they are so controlling that you get up in the middle of the night and help them. It happens immediately. Don't think that your children do not know that you and your wife are struggling. The bad part about it is they come to school and tell others about it. Or give a prayer request in class. Ask the kindergarten teacher. Ask her about some of the prayer requests she's gotten from students. Enough to stop your hair from growing. So a good question to ask is your home a stress-producing home or is it a stress-reducing home? Reduce the stress. Therefore, let me make a recommendation, if I may, please. When he comes home at 5:30, having fought through traffic, don't meet him at the door in combat boots and curlers. And start telling him all about Johnny's problems in school and Pastor Brent had to call and besides that, that sink that's stopped up is still stopped up. And I told you last week it was stopped up. Can you imagine the dishes everywhere of a stopped up sink? Ladies, those are just some simple bullet points, practical things. You say, well, I feel kind of beat up. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm trying to help. But I am going to try to beat your husband up. I will try that. I'm gracious to the ladies. I'm going to be a little more forceful with the men. Because everything rises and falls on leadership, and I'm going to get very personal. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Live with your wife. Not with somebody else's wife. Live with them according to knowledge. Do you know your wife? Have you learned her? Giving honor, the Bible says. That is respect. Giving honor unto the wife. Because she is the weaker vessel. She's fragile. God has made her a woman. Very brilliant mind. It has nothing to do with her being a lesser person. But God made our wives that way. They need our love and attention. Desperately. And here's what the verse goes on to say. As being heirs together of the grace of life. Undeserved measure to live together and to work out your issues together and to enjoy your marriage life year after year after year and fall in love deeper today than you were when you said, I did. That's the grace of life. Now here's the motivating factor in Peter about this. That your prayers be not hindered. Men, if you want to get your prayers answered, you've got to be the right kind of husband. Or your prayers, that means that you can come to this church and sit down and take notes and say amen and have issues in your life and your heart and go away from here and pray for your teenage daughter that's about to make the biggest mistake she's ever made and God will never hear your prayer. You've shut down heaven because of your own selfishness. You remember I said there are 8 laws of communication? Be honest, be current, act, do not react, attack the problem, not the person. Let me give you 4 more. Be a good listener. Don't be in a hurry. You might be tired, but be a good listener. Look each other in the eyes. Talk to each other. Number 3, pray together. Number 4, assure one another of your love. I love you. Had a great difference. First thing that needs to come out is, hey, I love you. Let's work this out. Let's not let the sun go down on our wrath. Let's get this right and let's pray together. Now, just as there are 5 principles for the ladies, I want to give 5 quick principles to the men. Here's 1. Make your marriage the top priority of your life. It should be 1. Don't take it for granted. Call her often. Text her. Let her know that you love her. Communicate with her. Chip in and help with chores. Well, I don't do lady things. My old lady cleans the house. That bothers me. Hear a man refer to his wife as old lady. It's good for a man to stand next to his wife and help her with the dishes. You'll keep talking to one another. It's amazing. And by the way, it reduces the time. Compliment her. If my wife goes to the hairdresser, and the first time that she sees me, if I don't compliment her, she says, can you tell I've been to the hairdresser? She asks a question. How do you like my hair? Compliment her hair. Compliment her dress. Give her a wolf's whistle. It's okay. Get mushy. Compliment the meal. even if it is burnt toast. Find something good about it. Compliment her house. Hold duties. She works hard. Praise her. Show your love for her in front of the children. You have a license. It's okay. Bert said when he was 10 and I came in one day and Dolly was cooking and I went over and kissed her. He said, yuck. He don't say yuck anymore. He's got a license. He kisses his wife in front of his twins. By the way, dads, your sons will treat their wives just like you treat yours. They're learning from you. That's scary, isn't it? Comfort her when she needs comforting. Number two, be her spiritual leader. God has called you to be the spiritual leader. Under Christ, you're the head of the house. She's submitting to you. Step up and do your duty. And then be her lover, as we have learned today. And don't think that telling her the day you got married and a few times after that, that that's enough. You have to tell her over and over and over again. I cannot tell you how many times that I have thought of the story in our former ministry where I had to teach a man how to help practically show his love for his wife. I don't have time to go into the complete illustration, but I asked him one day, I said, you have a dog? I said, does that dog know you love him? He said, yes. I said, how does that dog know that you love him? Well, I come home, he climbs up in my lap and I give him treats and I talk to him. I said, you know, your wife deserves better treatment than your dog, doesn't she? After she came to me and said, Pastor, I just wish that he would tell me that he loved me. After I had that little talk with him, about 3 weeks later she came and she said, I don't know what you told him, but it's working. I never had the heart to tell her. I compared her to a dog. I was just trying to help. Pastor could think of all kinds of things. Now here's a big one. And daddies, I'm gonna chasten you a little bit with this one. Number four. It's just as much your responsibility for the education of your children than it is for your wife's. Our school has to do too much parenting. You are the parents. And it starts with dad. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. That is a principle. And what you should be doing is you should be engaged in knowing your children, knowing their likes and dislikes, knowing their favorite subject, and not forcing something on them. They have gifts and abilities. Training means learning your children. And when you're working all the time, and in between you're working, you want to play your games, you never learn your children, and they are the most confused little people in your home. And then when it comes, when the meltdown comes, you wonder, well, where was the church during this? And we send them to the Christian school. Where's the Christian teacher in this? We can't take your place. We're not the parent. You are the parent. You should be training your children. We're just helping you. That's all we're here for. We're subsidiary. We're not the main thing. When your children fail, you have failed. Something has gone wrong in the home. And dads, I lay it at your feet because the Bible lays it at your feet. Training up a child is getting to know your children. And listen, if you've had an unfulfilled life, don't force your child to be some superhero or some super athlete that you wanted to be so that you can brag about your child. Too many fathers vicariously live out the sports life of their child through their children, of their childhood. I want to tell you something. If you spend as much time being the spiritual leader as you would teaching them how to serve a volleyball, it would go far in your children's lives. How much time do you spend in devotions? How much time do you spend teaching Bible principles to your children? Have you stopped long enough to learn them? Or do they just frustrate you because they're just like you? Number five, I wish I could preach longer on that. Give her gifts of your heart. Every other gift is just making up of your failures. Give her gifts of your heart. She's not nearly as interested in diamonds and pearls and perfume as she is you. Loving her and assuring her. You know why? Because your marriage is never finished. The lesson you're learning today, it's never learned. You'll hear me preach on it again. We have to be reminded over and over and over. The efforts is never at an end. Marriage is a matter of solving the little problems. When we solve the little problems, the bigger problems take care of themselves. Success in marriage doesn't depend on finding the right person. It depends on being the right person. Are you who you are to your mate? Is God pleased with it? It is not marriages that fail. It's people that fail. All that marriage does is reveal your failures. If the church is going to have an impact on the world and our society, then we must have godly fathers and godly mothers. Couples that are going to learn each other and learn their children. And spend time being wise. Something is wrong with this picture. Now, my kid's not going to go to the youth activity, but they can have a sleepover with someone who's very carnal. Something's wrong with that thinking. I spent a sermon talking about priorities. Don't put a spin on it. Leave it alone. Something is wrong when you want to just get rid of your children. Something's wrong with that picture. Don't get rid of your children. Hold them close to you. Something is wrong with a mom and dad who has a 12, 13, or 14-year-old and they're trying to pick out their mate already. Something's wrong with that. Marriage is for a lifetime. You've got your entire lifetime to be married. Instead of trying to push kids together, you should be working to push them apart. Why? Everything that's accelerated is sin. You put that on steroids and you wake in love before it's time. Read the book. Read the Bible. Read Song of Solomon. When you wake love before it's time, it's a catastrophe. Some of you have had to get over it because you awakened love too early. Isn't it a little hypocritical if you haven't learned by your own failures that you push your kids into the same? God forbid! We've got to wake up. There's too much at stake here. So, this matter of marriage is important. How is yours? I hope you're not so proud that you say, I've got a great marriage. Every great marriage has room for improvement. There's no one here that can write a book about it and be absolutely perfect. We have the perfect law of God to help us. We have looked at such a simple passage of Scripture and we have learned that we are laborers together, that we are to look out for one another. We have learned that we are lovers. And we have learned that there is a lifetime of difficulties ahead of every marriage. And if we're not willing to commit ourselves to one another, if we're not willing to come together, not just in physical union, but spiritually, and say, you know, we could have a stronger marriage. We could. And let me tell you where it all starts. Please listen. The Christian home starts when mom and dad are Christians. The Christian home starts with Christ. It starts with a mom and dad who not only are committed to marriage principles from the Bible, but they're saved. And because they're saved, God's going to help them with those principles. And God will strengthen your marriage. So if you're unsaved, it's very difficult. Unsaved people and carnal people struggle with preaching like this. They pass it off. But when a person gets saved and they love their wives and they realize that marriage is permanent, it's for a lifetime until death do us part, is what the Bible says. Is what you said, the Bible said. Let no man put asunder. You agreed with all that. Then you need to, from time to time, come together with your wife, hold her hand, look her in the eyes, and say to her, I love you. I love our children. I'm not a perfect husband. And by that time, she's going to be saying, and I'm not a perfect wife. Now, when she says that to you, don't say, I know that. And vice versa. But somewhere along the line, there has to be a time of recommitment. So it has to be a time to reevaluate and say, hey, how can we make this better? Now, for many of you who've heard the message, you've been struck in your heart with some things, and you know you have some areas to work on. That's a good thing. If you're here without Christ, first and foremost, get saved. Every father, every mother, every teenager, and every child in the home needs to come to the time in their life when they realize they're a sinner and Christ died for their sins. They accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and now you have the foundation in your mind and heart. Now you're able to begin taking the steps of developing this passage of Scripture in a beautiful, wonderful way. So if you're not saved, trust Christ today and get saved. Mom, dad, teenager, trust Him today. It'll get rid of the rebellion. It's amazing what salvation truly does to a family. And then, evaluate your relationship and determine that you want to make your marriage stronger. Would you stand with me, please?